And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
So remember, when we talk about, you know, the concept of Imamat, it's not only that they were good people, righteous people, learned people. You know, they are the link between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and us. Allah is the ultimate decision maker, but their shafa'at and intercession helps in getting the decisions done in our favor. The 10th Imam was known by different titles. The two famous were Al-Hadi and An-Naqi. An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean, from the spiritual and ethical point of view. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance. The foundation of the Shia faith is based on this concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, planned the guidance even before the human beings came to this dunya. And so Adam came down as Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though there was no one there other than himself and his wife Hawa. And so guidance was there always. And Allah continued the process in form of the prophets and the Rasul. And then at the end of the Nubuwwah, the process of Imamat started. According to the Shi'i belief, this process of guidance was divine. It is the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the Prophet or the living Imam, would basically appoint the next Imam. And so when we look at this, we see that even the Prophet himself in the famous Hadith Saqalain mentioned that I am leaving two things behind. As long as you hold fast onto it, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, لَمْ تَضِلُّ بَعْدِي, you will never go astray after me. So guidance is with the Quran and with the Ahlul Bayt. And the status that the Imams have, let me just read some of the, actually it's a longer ziyarat, but two paragraphs from a ziyarat known as Ziyarat Jami'ah. This is a ziyarat composed by the 10th Imam. Remember, we are now coming closer to the time of the Ghaybat. It is the 9th and then the 12th and the 10th Imam actually who expanded the system of Wikalat, where occultation will happen, the community would not be able to access the Imam physically and directly. And so it was important to give them certain, you know, resources in order to understand the position of Allah, Rasul and the Imams in this faith of Shia Islam.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
It took the Turkish president more than 3 days to come up with a statement on Iran's retaliatory attack on Israel. Erdogan blamed Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for trying to spread conflicts and create tensions in the region through provocations. He added that those who did not voice their rejection of Israel's aggression on Gaza for several months are today condemning Iran's response.
İsrail'in uluslararası hukuku.
The main one responsible for the tension that gripped our hearts on the evening of April 13 is Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his bloody administration. Israel is trying to provoke a regional conflict, and its attack on Iran's embassy in Damascus was the last drop.
Turkish government was criticized by the opposition for its silent position from regional tension. Deputy Chair of Republican People's Party Erhan Özgel said he was astonished not to see a single reaction or statement by Erdogan's cabinet or his ministers after the attack.
Amid such an important development in our region and a military assault launched directly by another state targeting Israel for the first time since the October War in 1973, amid such an escalation and such great tension in the region, we're astonished to observe that not a single official, especially the Minister of Foreign Affairs, has made any comment on this issue.
Meanwhile, an opposition parliament member slammed the AK ruling party's double standard, saying they pray for the children of Gaza on one hand while selling the fuel that is used to bomb those children on the other.
Can you imagine this hypocrisy? On the one hand, they're praying for the children of Gaza, and on the other hand, selling fuel to Israeli jets. You say Al-Quds is your red line. You're sending terrorism to Quds. You have Gaza children in one hand and the green dollars on the other hand. Shame on you.
Turkey holds significant importance in the region, and every development has an impact on Turkey politically and economically. Therefore, as experts say, the only way Turkey's silence can be explained is by linking it to the economy. And it is also the reason why Ankara did not immediately cut trade ties with Israel, and it merely severed diplomatic relations. Many believe a country like Turkey and a leadership like the Justice and Development Party were expected to not only defend Iran, but also stand by its Muslim neighbor against Israel.
Turkey had been silent about this issue, but as of yesterday, support came from President Erdogan, blaming Israel and supporting Iran. This was very important and provided a clear and good response. True, Turkey has economic relations with Israel, but if Turkey wants to develop and enhance its relations with Eastern countries, such as Iran, Iraq, Azerbaijan, and even Syria, it can reach a good place regionally. While Turkey has economic relations with Israel, its relationship with Iran goes much further. Therefore, Turkey should definitely stand by Iran in this matter.
Many believe it is time for Turkey to choose where to stand, rather than trying to verbally support the resistance and continue to press ahead with its Western and Israeli collaborations. Erdogan's comments on Iran's retaliatory attacks came late, just like the decision to cut a trade with Israel was late. It seems Ankara is walking a very thin line in its ties with Iran amid fears of harming economic relations with the Israeli regime. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
After days of anticipation, Iran unleashed a barrage of missiles and drones against Israeli targets in the occupied territories. The legitimate response came after Israel attacked Iran's consulate in Damascus on April 1st, violating all international laws and conventions.
Iran's response comes within the international laws, specifically Article 51 of the United Nations Charter, which gives Iran the legitimate right to defend its national security. The Iranian attack on Israel has changed the geopolitical map in the region, and it was a strong warning to the evil regime.
The Iraqi people, as well as resistance leaders, hailed the Islamic Republic for the unprecedented response, dubbed Operation True Promise, which was within the inherent right of self-defense that entitles any country to protect its diplomatic institutions. Iran's retaliation came after the UN Security Council failed to condemn Israel's attack, which killed 7 members of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps.
The resistance and the people of Iraq surely stand by the Islamic Republic of Iran amid the failure of international community and the UN Security Council to condemn the Israeli attack on the Damascus consulate. Iran had all the rights to defend itself and respond with proper means and timing.
The significant operation clearly shows that Iran will not hesitate to take action against any threat to its citizens and institutions. Now, with its capabilities and military evolution, Iran has significantly changed the rules of battlefield in modern times.
Iran's retaliatory operation, which came after a long time of strategic patience in the face of Israel's brutalities, shows that the Tel Aviv regime's days of hit and run are over, and Iran does not hesitate to exact a devastating revenge on its enemy, despite its all-out Western support. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
Iran's retaliatory strikes on Israeli-occupied territories have drawn admiration and praise in Afghanistan from both the country's ruler, the Taliban, and the Afghan people. They said the reprisal strikes were completely legitimate, justifiable, and have expressed their support for Iran in the face of hostilities.
Long live and fingers crossed to the leader of Iran and to the brave nation and IRGC of Iran for their bravery in hitting the occupying Israel. They did this while many Muslims, like Saudi rulers, are indifferent to the cause and values of Muslim world. Praise Ansarullah of Yemen and Hezbollah and any nation who stands for the Islamic and human rights of Muslim people.
We are happy that Iran carried out the retaliatory strikes on Israel. Every Muslim should feel proud because the bully occupying Zionist regime came under fire. Look, Israeli forces have been oppressing our brothers and sisters in Palestine for decades. It's the time for all Muslim countries to unite and show the aggressors that we can and we have such capabilities.
The Taliban-run foreign ministry issued a statement on Sunday declaring Iran's recent attack on Israel as a legitimate defensive action. It added that Israeli genocide must be stopped in Gaza. Experts said the Afghan ruling authorities' support for Iran's reprisal actions and the Palestinian cause shows Muslims are now united against Israel, and hatred towards the Tel Aviv regime is now everywhere across the Muslim world.
Decades of Israeli occupation in Palestine and its atrocities have made all Muslims hate this regime and call for the regime to be crushed. Over the past few years, the attacks carried out by Hamas and Hezbollah shattered the Israeli regime's grandeur. Iran's strikes against Israel came amid Israel's devastating and deadly bombing campaign against Gaza.
The Afghan people also showed their anger with Israel for its war crimes in Gaza. They call for an immediate ceasefire in war-torn Gaza and demand that the international community help end the war and support Palestine in the face of Israeli invasion.
Afghanistan stands firm beside brotherly Iranian nation. Palestinian cause is bringing the two neighbors even closer. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Described as an act of self-defense, the Yemenis regard the extensive missile and drone strikes carried out by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps on the Israeli-occupied territories as a response to the Israeli regime's assault on Iran's consular building in the Syrian capital, Damascus.
We consider the Iranian strikes against the Israeli entity a legitimate attack and a response to the Israeli attacks that violated Iran's sovereignty by hitting its consulate in Syria. The Iranian attack is a legitimate move to punish Israel and is part of measures to stop the regime's ongoing crimes since October 7.
The public sentiment aligns with the official stance as locals overwhelmingly endorse the Iranian strikes, stating that the Israeli regime and its allies only understand the language of force.
The Iranian attack is supported not only by Yemenis but also by all free people in the world. The Iranian response sent the message that Iran's capability is real and that all it was seeking was to liberate Palestine and stop the crimes by the Zionist enemy. Today we are facing an exceptional operation because Iran had not carried out an operation of this scale since the end of the Iran-Iraq war. Iran has been characterized by patience and deliberation due to the way it deals with hostile states. This is the first time that Iran has carried out a military operation against its enemies from within Iranian territory. This attack was successful, came at the right time to put the Zionist enemy in its place, and proved that Iran is capable of blowing up Israel.
Over the past few years, Yemeni-Iranian relations have strengthened, especially during the U.S.-backed war on Yemen, initiated by the 2014 revolution. This military campaign aimed to restore a U.S.-aligned former government in Yemen.
People here believe that the recent Iranian attack against the occupied territories significantly impacts Western powers, demonstrating unity among the resistance forces in the region. They view the attack as the beginning of the end for the Israeli regime and its supporters. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Pro-Palestinians in France gathered the day after what was reported to be the first peaceful night in Gaza in 6 months. The reason? The night before, Iran launched a historic missile retaliation against Israel, which prevented Tel Aviv from continuing their attempt at genocide and ethnic cleansing. At the demonstration, there was widespread approval, support, and even gratitude and admiration for Tehran's counterattack against the unprecedented bombing assassination at an embassy.
I'm not an anti-Semite, and as a Muslim, I want us all to live together peacefully, but I see Iran's attack as something good on their part. Iran is the only major country which has had the courage to attack Israel and defend Palestine's innocent civilians. This war can easily stop if Israel can finally realize that they are attempting a genocide.
Those who are occupiers do not have the right to legitimate defense, but Iran does have the right, and they used it to defend Gaza as well. Israel bombs and assassinates people constantly. How can people forget about what Israel has done?
Protesters contrasted Iran's actions with those of the French foreign minister last week. After mentioning the possibility of placing sanctions on Israel over Gaza, he immediately backtracked the next day in front of Parliament.
The French government is quite their accomplice in the genocide that Israel is waging right now. Why aren't there any sanctions despite all these deaths? And when France talks so much about defending human rights, it's simply shameful.
French forces claim to have contributed to Israel's defense. In a major blow to perpetual Israeli hopes of escalating the violence, Washington has already refused to join any potential Israeli attack on Iran. It's uncertain if the cycle of Israeli assassination and Iranian retaliation is now concluded, but Israel has already returned to indiscriminate bombing and mass murder in Gaza, despite 6 months of global outrage, the murder of 34,000 Palestinians, and 76,000 injuries.
Will Israel pursue an even wider war? Will more Arab nations be inspired to join the cause of defending Gaza? What's certain is that many are happy that, for one night at least, the guns aimed at Gaza's civilians finally fell silent. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Pakistanis are showing staunch solidarity with the Iranian retaliatory strikes against the Israeli occupied territories. Social media platforms overflow with messages of congratulations for Iran's effective response to Israel's atrocities, hailing Iran as a courageous champion of Muslim states willing to confront a Zionist regime, especially following months of atrocities against the Gaza Strip.
We are proud of Iran for taking a stand against Israel's aggression. The Palestinians have been suffering for decades, and it's time someone took action to protect them. Iran's attack shows that they won't tolerate the oppression any longer.
I fully support Iran's decision to strike back against Israel. The Palestinians have been living under siege for decades, and it's high time someone stood up for them. Iran's actions give hope to oppressed people everywhere.
The Pakistani government has echoed both the sentiments of its citizens and voiced grave concerns over escalation of tensions in the Middle East. Islamabad underscored the Israeli blockade of Gaza as a significant factor contributing to the recent wave of tensions, emphasizing the urgent need for international intervention to prevent further escalations in the region.
Iran has done the right thing legally and morally, because Iran has retaliated against Israeli unwarranted aggression and attack on Iranian diplomatic installation in Damascus. And that was a violation of UN charter and international law. So what Iran has done is the right thing. They have responded in kind, and they have taken the battle to the aggressor, and they have hit Israel.
The people of Pakistan emphasized the urgent need for global intervention to halt the escalation of conflict in the region and called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza.
Iran's attack on Israeli-occupied territories has garnered widespread support from Pakistanis, particularly due to their perceived alignment with the plight of people in Gaza. The warm reception of Tehran's operation by the Pakistani nation highlights its desire for a more assertive response to Israel's ongoing atrocities against Palestinians. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
German police have stormed the pro-Palestine conference in the capital Berlin and arrested a number of participants. The Palestine Congress was an important event for the Palestinian solidarity movement in Europe. It was set to be held in the German capital from April 12 to 14. The participants aimed to denounce Israeli apartheid and genocide and Germans' complicity in the genocide of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
We are the Palestine Congress. We accuse the Israeli state of carrying out genocide. And we accuse the German government of supporting, of abetting, of making possible this genocide.
On Friday afternoon, several hundred activists assembled in South Berlin to attend the conference. Soon after the conference started, it was interrupted by the city's police, which had dispatched more than 900 police officers to the area. Outside the conference venue, police officers arrested a man for hoisting a Palestinian flag on a building. The participants inside the conference venue also faced repression. Even the registered journalists were refused entry by the police officers who had been deployed inside the conference hall.
I was in the list, and as the moment as I came, they told me I'm not allowed to enter because there were too many people already inside.
The first part of the conference focused on the history of Palestine.
May marks 76 years since the Palestinian Nakba. 76 years of colonization, of forced exile. However, next month also marks 76 years of resilience, 76 years of a struggle for liberation.
The German police stormed the event during a speech by the Palestinian researcher Salman Abu Sitta, who addressed the conference via video link because he had been not allowed to enter Germany. Police said he was subject to a ban on political activity in the country.
The Palestine Congress was happening. We were watching a video. The police came and shut down the electricity. They didn't give a justification about it. They didn't tell us why. Nevertheless, the police came here, shut it down, said it in the loudspeaker. People are supposed to leave the building right now. You see, they're already taking people.
Chaotic scenes followed. At least two people were arrested inside the hall and several others were interrogated. German Interior Minister Nancy Faeser hailed the police, saying it was good how the police had reacted.
An hour after the start of the conference, German police stormed the conference hall because of a speech on the history of Palestine. In an act of extreme repression, they broke up the conference, declaring it an illegal assembly. However, the Palestine Solidarity Movement vows to continue the conference. Dieter Reinisch from Berlin.
Just one day after France's foreign minister earned praise for saying that sanctions on Israel could be coming over their refusal to allow humanitarian aid to Gaza, he quickly backtracked in a session before Parliament. Many are saying the episode revealed the uniquely powerful sway Zionism has in France.
France, although it has the biggest Jewish community in Europe, has also the most extreme right-wing anti-Palestinian Jewish community in Europe. And this community, this Jewish community in France, has a lot of saying and a lot of control over the media, over the political class. So you have very few people within this community who are protesting what's going on in the Middle East. Not like the United States and Great Britain.
The majority of France's Jews fled from former French colonies in Africa once those countries gained independence in the 1950s and 1960s, and they reportedly brought with them stringent anti-Arab and pro-imperialist views. In 2019, French Parliament controversially and incorrectly equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism and they are currently reviewing a proposal to fully criminalize anti-Zionism.
They're saying straight, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. Therefore, any criticism of Zionism, any criticism of Israel, means you are a criminal because you're an anti-Semite. And so it's killing all debate. Now, all throughout the collective West, but especially in France, the number one threat to freedom of speech is the Zionist movement and the pro-Israeli movement. And I weigh my words because it's very, very dangerous to say something like that in France because you'll find yourself in court.
Since October 7th, support for Hamas and even support for Palestine is often being prosecuted as so-called apology for terrorism. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations were banned nationwide for weeks, leading to thousands of fines on protesters, with protesters arrested and prosecuted for apology for terrorism for as little as carrying a Palestinian flag. Without the ability to openly criticize the policies of Israel, many believe it's difficult to imagine that Paris will reduce its unconditional support for Tel Aviv, no matter how many atrocities and war crimes they commit against Palestinians. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to RRB English Radio. This is Lakh Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And in this program, as you know, we're going to talk about the characteristics and the seerah and the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in order to make use of all these hints and stories and narrations in our real life and take them into a practical and functional form in order to go through the right path and reach the satisfaction and approval of Allah Almighty. In this episode, specifically, we're going to talk about the simplicity and humility of the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. As we know, the simple lifestyle of the Prophet is a major indication that his mission was a mission from Allah Almighty, and he was obeying his demands. And this is one of the major facts that we have to consider in order to put him as a role model. All praise is due to Allah who created the universe and taught his greatest Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, the best of manners, purified his character and conduct and adopted him as his friend. Open good conduct is the result of secret good conduct. The movements of the bodily limbs are the result of one's thoughts and external actions are the result of character and conduct. To exert a fortune recognizing Almighty Allah and the acquisition of wonderful secret powers are the result of actions. The light of this secret power is expressed outwardly as a rhyme of beauty, the beauty of the soul and that of actions. Our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, had the largest share of this. Among his numerous good attributes, humbleness and simplicity, as I mentioned, acquired a high and distinguished position. Despite his position as leader, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, never behaved as if he was greater or better than other people. He never made people feel small, unwanted, or embarrassed. He urged his followers to live kindly and humbly. He released slaves whenever he could and gave charity, especially to very poor people and orphans, without waiting for any reward. So, when we go and dig through these informations and history of the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, we see that this simplicity and humbleness is far from what we can reach nowadays. But at least, as the true followers, or as someone who claims to be the true follower of Prophet Muhammad and the true Muslim, we need to take lessons from all these teachings. Let's go for a short break in order to get refreshed. We're going to come back in a heartbeat. As-salamu alayka, ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka, ya Habibi, ya Nabi Allah. Welcome back to your listeners. This is IRB English Radio and the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. So, as I mentioned, despite his position as a prophet, as a leader, as someone who had a lot of followers throughout the vast land of Arabia, he was the one who actually is the role model of simplicity and being humble. Prophet Muhammad himself was never greedy. He ate very little and only ate simple food. He preferred never to fill his stomach. Sometimes for days on end, he would eat nothing but raw food. He used to bind stones onto his belly to appease his hunger and considered milk as sufficient if he didn't have any other food. Simple living and contentment were the key teachings of the Prophet's life. Look at those who stand at a lower level than you, but don't look at those who stand at a higher level than you. For this would make the favors conferred upon you by Allah insignificant in your eyes. He slept on a very simple mattress on the floor and had almost nothing in the way of home comforts or decorations. People used to ask his wife that how he lived at home. Like an ordinary man, she would answer. He would sweep the house and stitch his own clothes, mend his own sandals, water the camels, milk the goats, help the servants with their work, and eat his meals with them. And he would go and fetch what we needed from the market. He seldom had more than one set of clothes, which he washed himself. He was a home-loving, peace-loving human being. When you enter a house, ask Almighty Allah to bless it, he would say. And he greeted others with the phrase, Assalamu alaikum, which means, may peace be upon you. For peace is the most wonderful thing on earth. So, as we say, the simplicity and humbleness of this glorious and perfect man of all time has no limits, and we need to put him as our role model. Thank you, dear listeners. We're going to go for a short break, then we'll be back in order to talk more about the simplicity of the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings of Allah Almighty be upon him.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
This is IRB English Radio, where we're talking about the characteristic of humbleness and simplicity of lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. As we know, Prophet Muhammad accepted the invitation of both slaves and free men. He also responded to the invitation of widows and the poor, even if he was presented with a cup of milk. He used to accept invitations to attend marriage ceremonies, and he attended the sick and the diseased, as well as funerals. So, he used to go to a distant place to see sick people, and he loved perfume, and despite any bad smell, he would sit with the poor and the destitute, eat with them, honor those possessing honor, advise them to do good deeds, and show kindness to relatives. He didn't treat anyone harshly, and he accepted any excuse offered to him. At times, he used to make jokes without speaking any falsehood, and he never burst into laughter. And also, he used to let his servant ride behind him on any conveyance, whether it was a horse, camel, or a donkey. Sometimes he walked barefooted, and sometimes he had no turban or cap on his head. He used to say, "They, slaves or servants, are your brothers, and Allah has put them under your command. So the one under whose hand Allah has put his brother should feed him of what he eats, and give him dresses of what he wears, and shouldn't ask him to do a thing beyond his capacity. And if all he asks him to do a hard task, he should help him therein." He never said no to his servants, as his long-time servant, may Allah be pleased with him, remembers. A few days before his death, he appeared before his companions in the mosque and said, "O people, whoever of you whom I struck on his back, this is my back to let him strike on me." Whoever of you I have taken his wealth, I'm here to pay him back. To the surprise of the audience, a man stood up and said, yes, you must pinch me in my tummy. A smiling Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, exposed his tummy, and the man rushed to kiss it while crying. When he asked why he did that, he said, I wanted my skin to touch that of Messenger of Allah. He was a firm believer with good manners, and he always greeted people kindly and showed respect to others. He once said, the dearest of you to me are those who have good manners. So when we see that we have these beauty in our religion and this beauty in this man as a role model of all Muslims, and not only Muslims, but also all people around the world, then we have to feel this trigger and this reminder to go throughout history and the lifestyle of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and learn more of his characteristics in order to take them into practical use of everyday life. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. It was all the time I had for today's episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
New Mexico's rivers are now the most threatened waterways in the United States after federal safeguards for wetlands under the Clean Water Act were rolled back. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. A Supreme Court decision that stripped protections from America's wetlands will have reverberating impacts on rivers that supply drinking water all over the United States, according to a new report. The rivers of New Mexico are among the waterways that will be affected most by the May 2023 Supreme Court decision in Sackett versus the EPA, which rolled back decades of federal safeguards under the Clean Water Act for about half of the nation's wetlands and up to 4 million miles of streams that supply drinking water for up to 4 million people, according to a new report titled America's Most Endangered Rivers of 2024. The Supreme Court decision cut protections for streams that only run during the rainy season or for periods of the year after snowmelt, which is typical for the arid environment of southwestern United States. When you look at the most endangered rivers this year, most of them are a result of that, Tom Kiernan, President and Chief Executive Officer of environmental non-profit organization American Rivers, told ABC News about the Supreme Court decision. Tom Kiernan added, Those stretches of small streams that lead into the rivers or wetlands that support these rivers are no longer protected. About 96% of New Mexico's streams are now vulnerable to pollution due to the lack of protections, with potential harmful downstream impacts in other states in the southwest of the United States along the Rio Grande River and rivers Gila, San Juan, and Pecos, according to the report. In Santa Fe, the drinking water depends on strong protections for small streams that feed into the Santa Fe River and the Rio Grande. Anna Hansen, Santa Fe County Commissioner for District 2, said in a statement to ABC News. The Sackett versus EPA decision has stripped away those protections and our residents are now at risk, Hansen said. In Connecticut and Massachusetts, the hydroelectric power dam on the Farmington River is increasingly causing algal blooms to grow in the water, according to Tom Kiernan, which are very much harming the health of that river and the ability for that river to be a source of drinking water. Climate change is also a concern as researchers are monitoring increased water temperatures in rivers throughout the United States. The combination of climate change stressing our rivers and the Supreme Court decision to stop the protections for half of our wetlands that creates a combination that profoundly threatens our rivers, Tom Kiernan said. Although the majority of the endangered rivers on this year's list are not broadly known, they're critically important for drinking water, for wildlife habitat, for commerce and recreation, according to Tom Kiernan. They're especially crucial in arid states in southwest of the United States, and New Mexico needs to pass legislation to strengthen state laws and provide permanent funding for conservation programs. We have depended on this water for hundreds of years, Vicente Fernandez, community leader in New Mexico, said in a statement. He added, "This is our tradition, this is our culture. We don't want to be people that lose these traditions because we haven't taken the right steps to protect our rivers." According to Tom Kiernan, the president and chief executive officer of environmental nonprofit organization American Rivers, the report is a call to action for Americans to protect their rivers. And here are America's most endangered rivers of 2024. According to a new report, the most endangered rivers are in New Mexico, threatened by loss of federal clean water protections. The second most endangered rivers are the Big Sunflower and Yazoo rivers in Mississippi. The Yazoo Pumps Project is threatening wetlands. Duck River in Tennessee. Excessive water use threatens water levels in Tennessee. The Santa Cruz River in Arizona and Mexico. Water scarcity and climate change is threatening water levels in the Santa Cruz River. Little PD River in North Carolina, South Carolina. Harmful development and highway construction are negatively impacting the river. The Farmington River in Connecticut, Massachusetts, is being impacted by a hydroelectric power dam, creating increasing algal blooms. The Trinity River in California, the water management system for this river is outdated and is impacting the river. The Kobuk River in Alaska, road construction and mining is impacting this river. The Tijuana River in California and New Mexico is being impacted by pollution, affecting water supplies. And finally, the Blackwater River in West Virginia is being impacted by highway development. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. New Mexico's rivers, which include the Rio Grande, the Gila, the San Juan, and Pecos, are America's most threatened waterways, according to a new report. This is largely due to a 2023 U.S. Supreme Court decision that left more than 90% of the state's surface waters without federal protections from industrial pollution. Virtually all the rivers in New Mexico are losing clean water protections, according to Matt Rice, the Southwest Regional Director of American Rivers, the conservation group that publishes the annual list. It has the most to lose, and the threat is particularly acute in New Mexico. New Mexico, New Hampshire, and Massachusetts are the only states without permitting power to regulate how much pollution is in their surface water, making them dependent on federal protections from mining activities, wastewater management, agricultural runoff, and industrial pollution. The Sackett v. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA's decision issued by the U.S. Supreme Court in May of 2023 could affect more than half of the nation's wetlands and up to 4.9 million miles of streams, according to the EPA. In a landmark ruling, the Supreme Court found that only relatively permanent streams and wetlands with a continuous surface connection are subject to Clean Water Act protections under the guidance of the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA. In arid New Mexico in southwestern United States, many of the state's waterways only run during the rainy season or during snowmelt periods. This ruling and lifting protections for half of the country's wetlands is a real immediate threat to everything from the quality of our water to the price of our water to whether our communities can thrive and ecosystems can exist, according to Heather Taylor Meisler, the Senior Vice President of Advocacy and Regional Conservation for the nonprofit organization American Rivers. Heather Taylor Meisler added, "A lot of places in the country that enjoy Clean Water Act protections have had the rug pulled from under them, and as a result, we're going to be dealing with a lot more pollution."
Seven damage pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So one of the beliefs that we have as Muslims regarding the Holy Prophet, rather the noble Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is that he is an example for us in all aspects of our lives. And this is something that is clear from the verses of the glorious Quran, where it says that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a uswa, or a role model and an example for us. But this is not just in his worship, but in every aspect. And one of those aspects is also the family, and how we deal with our children, how we deal with people who are younger than us, how we deal with people who are older than us, how we deal with our spouses, and so on and so forth. And therefore, there have been many books written on each and every one of these aspects. For example, books on how the Holy Prophet treated his wives, how the Holy Prophet treated his children, how the Holy Prophet treated his companions, and so on and so forth. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that deals with one of the behavioral attributes of the Holy Prophet towards a particular age group, and then how, you know, we can benefit from this practical example of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and take these teachings and try to implement them in our lives. Because this is the purpose of the sunnah, correct? The sunnah of the Nabi, the behavior of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not just something that we should look at and admire. Rather, it is there for us to implement, to learn from, and to implement in our own lives. So inshallah, based on what we have just said, the book that we would like to introduce in our next segment is based on one of the sunnahs of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So as mentioned in our previous segment, the book that we would like to introduce is titled The Prophet's Attitude Towards Children and Youth. It is a translation of the book written by Muhammad Ali Chanarani. It was translated into English by Mehdi Azadi. So it was registered in Persian and translated into English by Mehdi Azadi. This book was published by the Ahlul Bayt Wal Assembly, and which is based in Qom, the Islamic Republic of Iran. The first printing of this book occurred in the year 2012. So this is the book that we would like to speak about. So this book has four chapters. Chapter 1, speaking about upbringing. How do you upbring your children? What is the means of it? The importance of it. The second one speaks about affection and how you should be affectionate towards children and towards youth, and what are the effects of this affection. The third chapter speaks about the showing of affection, for example, the kissing of children. The fourth chapter of, you know, taking time out to be with children, to play with them. And then chapter 5, obviously, feeding them and so on and so forth. The second part of the book deals with youth. So the first part deals with children, the second part deals with youth. So again, teenagers, you know, maybe we can say from 12 years onwards. So the first one is the life force of youth, you know, the energy that the youth have. Second chapter is how young people are attracted to religion. The third chapter is the state employment of youth. What is the duty of the state and the government with regards to youth? The fourth chapter deals with the characteristics of youth, and that is it. And then it ends with Imam Khomeini's wise advice to young people, which is something beneficial for us to actually delve into. So basically, this is the book, and hopefully it will benefit our dear listeners. This book is available, if I'm not mistaken, online. Our dear brothers and sisters can search for it online and hopefully benefit from the contents that it contains. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. So the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled The Prophet's Attitude Towards Children and Youth. This book was written by Muhammad Ali Chanarani and translated into English from the Persian by Mehdi Azadi and published by the World Ahlul Bayt Assembly. So the portion that we would like to read for our dear listeners is titled The Prophet and Youth. So this again is from the second segment of the book. And we obviously read this for the benefit of our dear listeners, inshallah. So the Prophet and Youth. Young people are by nature fond of truth, piety and salvation. Therefore they are very keen to do right and good. They take pleasure in doing so and always think of piety
and divine values while trying to base their words and deeds on righteousness and true values. Young people regret when they see that others are not following the right path and they suffer on seeing people doing wrong. They also think that they should gain the power to prevent such unrighteousness. When the Prophet publicly invited the people to Islam, the first people who followed him were young people. The important point to note is that these youth were the sons and daughters of the nobles, rich and renowned families of the Quraysh. The youth who were tired of the miserable conditions of the backward Arab nation and the outdated superstitious practices of the age of ignorance warmly welcomed the spiritually liberating invitation of the Prophet of Islam. The valuable words of the Prophet were effective for all walks of life, but the young people expressed more interest than others. The Prophet's words responded to their internal thoughts and nourished their spirits. When Mus'ab ibn Umair, the Prophet's special representative for teaching the Quran and propagating Islamic teachings, arrived in Medina, the number of young people who accepted his teachings was larger than that of the elderly. Mus'ab resided in Asad ibn Zarara's house. During the day, he would go to where the Khazraj tribes gathered and invite him to Islam, and mostly young people accepted his invitation. So as we can see, this is one of the beautiful teachings that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trained youth. These youth then went out and propagated, and they attracted more youth towards the religion of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be those who are able to train our children, to bring up our children in the right way, so that the blessed religion of Islam benefits them and they see the value of Islam, and that they are then the supporters of Islam, and especially the supporters of the final Imam, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Inshallah, until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
يستمعون القول فيتبعون
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.